see. Chapter 3, chapter 4.
Yeah, good. Okay.
You know what? We're just going to read the first 11 verses in chapter 3, and then we'll go from there. Next, we turned and headed for the land of Bashan, where King Og and his entire army attacked us at Edrei. But the Lord told me, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have given you victory over Og and his entire army. And I will give you all his land. Treat him just as you treated King Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon." So the Lord our God handed King Og and all his people over to us, and we killed them all. Not a single person survived. We conquered all 60 of his towns, the entire Argob region and his kingdom of Bashan. Not a single town escaped our conquest. These towns were all fortified with high walls and barred gates. We also took many unwalled villages at the same time. We completely destroyed the kingdom of Bashan, just as we had destroyed King Sihon of Heshbon. We destroyed all the people in every town we conquered, men, women, and children alike. But we kept all the livestock for ourselves and took plunder from all the towns. So we took the land of the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, all the way from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is called Sirion by the Sidonians, and the Amorites call it Senir. We had now conquered all the towns on the plateau and all Gilead and Bashan, as far as the towns of Seleka and Edrei, which were part of Og's kingdom in Bashan. King Og of Bashan was the last survivor of the giant Raphites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 foot wide. It can be seen in the Ammonite city of Rabbah. And as I was looking at this and reading this and knowing the background and know where we're going into this and how we're gonna switch from remembrance into obedience today in chapter 4, these words from Solomon just came shooting into me this week. And we look at Proverbs chapter 3, and you know these scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. I love that because so many guys and girls will have that on their refrigerator, 5 and 6. But I think number 7 should be goes along with that also, because we get all cocky, we get all lofty, we get all buoyant, if we're talking about anchors, in and of ourselves, and we get impressed with how much we know sometimes. So don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I love this. Then you'll have healing for your body and strength for your bones. I mean, we just went through the first 11 verses in chapter 3. And Moses was pointing out, he was having the Israelites remember of the things that they conquered. They conquered these kings, and they conquered those kings. They even explained how big this bed was of this guy. These giants, the ones that the previous generation were scared of. They were scared of them. They didn't want to go in and possess the promised land because they were giants. They had fortified cities. So here's Moses with the new generation. Once again, he's explaining, hey, I'm going to be with you. You do not have to be afraid. You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. From the very first message I did when we started this church, man, it was trust, commit, and serve. That's who we are. That's who we are. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, the most important thing is it's a good thing to trust him. We have to trust him. When he says something, we have to trust in his word. He is a man. He is a God of his word. He's our God. He's the creator of the universe. He saved us. He's rescued us. He's restored us. And through our faith in his son, Jesus, we are reconciled back to him. He is someone to be trusted in. But he's also someone to commit our life to. You know, we can trust in him and go do our own thing. But it's the next step. It's committing. And that Greek word is commit, is to roll everything up. We're to trust in him. Now I'm going to commit to you, God. I'm going to roll everything I am into one package, and I'm going to surrender it unto you. I'm not going to leave anything out. I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to come boldly to that throne of grace and give you who I am, everything that I am. That's trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and that's what he wants from us. That's what he desires from us. But then the third thing is to serve him. To serve him. Both hands up, worshiping. Both hands up in awe and wonder and amazement of how awesome he is. That's why we're praying for the next 4 weeks. How can we expand your kingdom, God? Give us opportunities to do things so people can look at our lives, look at our ministry, and they can see the light of Jesus Christ in us. That's the prayer we just prayed before service. There's so many believers and followers in Orlando right now. May one person just see the good that the kingdom of God can bring into a lost situation. And may they turn from their lives, their sinful lives, and give their life to Christ. I mean, it's that simple. You don't have to come in. You don't even have to walk in with a Bible. You can just walk in with the love of Jesus Christ and explain to him what he's done in your own life. Let you be the walking Bible. And then you can slip scriptures in and tracts in as you go along. But just to be there, they need to be like Job's friends were the first 7 days right now. You know, I haven't said one thing. And I don't plan on saying. I'm going to wait longer than 7 days, I think. But just be with like Job's friends. The first 7 days after all his calamity, they just came and they sat with him and they cried with him and they prayed with him. Then they railed on him for the next 30 chapters. But for the first 7 days, they just sat with him. Sometimes we just need to be there for somebody and zip it. Not my notes. Take it as free. But remember this report of the unbelief. That goes along perfectly with what we just read in the first 11 verses there. Back in Numbers 13, it says, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Remember, they came back and they had the grapes. I just love that picture of the grapes, man. When I get to heaven, I want to see these grapes. You know, one grape is probably comparison. I don't know how many pounds this grape is, but I want one badly. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the man of the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. They saw us and they said, you don't have a chance. We looked at them and we said, we don't have a chance. Listen, Christian. Everything looks insurmountable without trust. Everything would look like that. If you don't trust in God and you don't trust in his word and his promise and what he's laid out beautifully for you personally, if you don't trust in, everything's going to be a mess. And you see so many believers walking around like that. It's just like, you don't believe, you don't trust, you don't... Well, I don't understand it. Everything's going to be way out of your league. Everything's going to be too impossible. Now they're looking at this bed. They're looking at this bed now. Here they are. Hey, the old generation saw the giants. Now you went in, you listened to me, you believed in me, you trusted in me. Now you went in, and instead of seeing a giant, he's dead now. Now you're looking at his bed. Think about that. 13 foot long this bed was. This dude was huge. But God's a lot bigger than a 13 foot long bed, isn't he? I mean, not believing wholeheartedly that God and his promises will never fail. If you don't believe in that wholeheartedly, that his promises will just never fail, God never fails, everything in your life will appear impossible. Everything, even the littlest thing in your life. It'll be, oh, well, I don't think so. Problems that are so small seem so huge. How many times do we lay in bed at night and we just worry about the 2 days later, they just seem so stupid what we were worried about. 90% of the time, it didn't even happen. That's what really drives me crazy. You're worrying, and it's like, oh, that never even happened. That person wasn't even a... It's just like, gosh. Everything seems huge when we don't trust in the Lord, man. The Lord has never had to say, oops, my bad, or my mistake, or I made a boo-boo on this one. When are we going to understand that? I mean, when you don't have faith in him, the end game in your situation isn't even on the horizon. It's just like, oh my God, there's no way this is ever going to come to fruition. Because we don't believe in him. We don't believe that he's big enough to come into our life and do these things. Hey, you've probably heard this story again, but this illustration fits perfectly. When I first met Tammy, I had so many delinquent bills in my life. I was running rampant. I was the weekend warrior back in the day. And I didn't pay any bills. The bills would come in and I'd put them in a drawer. Bills would come in and I'd put them in a drawer. No one knew where I was. I would just find a bill. I'd go see my mom once every four. Oh, you got 5 more bills, 10 more bills. And I accumulated them. I'm like, ah, whatever. But then the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, man. You're coming to church. You know, you're walking this way. And you got to open that drawer, man. You got to open that drawer. But the problem was, I'll never be able to. I'll never be. Did you see the stack of those? Did you see my paycheck? Did you over and over again? I can't. Pay a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And it took a few years. But one day, they were all gone. It seemed insurmountable. It seemed impossible. That's why I stopped looking in that drawer. I'm like, I won't even go in that drawer. God's like, open that drawer, man. You got to do the right thing. I mean, I used to literally and physically pray, not to God, just to whatever God I was serving. I would just wish that it was 6 months later. Like, it would be June, and I wish it was December, because then I would be 6 months. That the problem that I was in right then would be 6 months old, and I'd probably, you know, I'd be in, like, 9 other problems. But at least this thing I have to face next week will be 6 months old. That's how silly I was, because I did not trust in the one that I needed to be trusting in. I mean, we need to place our entire hope into his hands. He holds it all together. The Bible tells you he holds all of this junk together in his hands. And we're like, he's like, would you bring me that? All that with your mind, your spirit, your soul, everything, man. Just bring it to me. Everything, every part of our life, from the top to the bottom, just bring it all to. I don't understand why we don't bring him everything. I saw this today. This is awesome. Oswald Chambers. I must realize that my obedience, even in the smallest detail of life, has all of the omnipotent power. That means all power. You imagine the most powerful thing on this planet or in heaven, God, has all the power you'll ever need of the grace of God behind it. Just a little, that's why we're to be obedient to him for everything. All the power of God is behind it. All that grace is laid behind it. Love that. That's a great devotional, Oswald Chambers. Utmost for his highs. It's just a daily, read it, takes five minutes and you can reflect, you can study it, but it's a great, great daily devotional. I think you can even find it online. Deuteronomy 31:8. No, it's my utmost for his highest, I think it's called, which is even better. It's my utmost for his highest. So it's like you dig deep and, I want to do what you want for me in my life, God. I'm going to hand over. I'm going to roll. I'm going to commit everything up into a life serving and trusting and committing unto you, God, because you're awesome, man. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, do not be afraid or discouraged. And I love this. This is the God that we serve. For the Lord will personally go ahead of you. You imagine that? God will personally go ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's a promise of God. That's a God promise not only to the Israelites getting ready to cross over into the Jordan River into Jericho, but it's a promise for us tonight, getting ready to get in our cars and get ready to do whatever we're going to do the rest of the week. It's our promise too. Continuing in Deuteronomy 3. Moses says, at that time I gave Joshua this charge. You have seen for yourself everything the Lord your God has done to these two kings. He will do the same to all the kingdoms on the west side of the Jordan. Do not be afraid of the nations there, for the Lord your God will fight for you. So we just read in the first 11 verses when the new generation came up, the land that they conquered was the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. That's where they're at right now. They're getting ready to cross. And Moses is like, hey, see what we just did up to this point, Joshua? Well, the same God yesterday, same God today, he's going to be with you when you go across. How many times does he tell Joshua, do not be afraid? Do not be afraid. I remember one of my buddies, the first sermon I ever preached. I was a mess, man. I was sitting in the front seat. I was a mess. The microphone kept messing. I kept fighting. And it just came up to me, man. It just said, like Joshua, do not be afraid. I'm like, dude, what else you got, man? What else you got? Come on. Oh, I'll never forget that. But do not be afraid. But I love what Moses tells him. And this is good for us too. He goes, you've seen it. Joshua, you've seen this. You've seen this happen. 40 years roaming around in the desert. You've seen all of this happen. And you know what? The same God that did that, he will do this. So do not be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. That's a beautiful thing, Christian. We have that same promise today. The battle's not ours. The battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to Jesus Christ. The battle belongs to him. We don't need to get into the battle. The battle belongs to him. 23 through 29 says, at that time I pleaded with the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord. Now here's Moses now. We know Moses dropped the ball. But he knows also that God is unbelievable merciful, that God is unmatchable in his patience, that God has over and over again explained how the sins are going to be gone, that the bottom of the ocean floor. And that's the same way we are, too. We know his grace. We know his mercy. We know what a beauty for me to wake up every morning not having guilt and shame or feeling condemned. It's an unbelievable feeling. That weight was so heavy on my back for decades. And to be able to walk in that freedom, nothing matches, man. Nothing matches it. So here's Moses going to God. And I love this. O sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven and on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? And then here it is, please. Because here, we're right here, please. Let me cross the Jordan to see the wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country in the Lebanon mountains. But the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he would not listen to me. That's enough, he declared. Speak of it no more, but go up to Pisgah Peak and look over the land in every direction. Take a good look, but you may not cross the Jordan River. Instead, commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across the Jordan. He will give them all the land you now see before you as their possession. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. I mean, we know the incident when Moses was asked to speak to the rock, and he didn't. And he took God's name out of context. He took God wasn't mad at them. Moses was mad at him. He goes, hey, let's us do this thing together. And I'm like, us? Well, Moses, you got a mouse in your pocket? God doesn't act like that. He's like, well, let us. We did this. We. I'd be like, well, we? Who's we, man? Speak to the rock and the water will satisfy everyone. Everyone will speak to it, Moses. And Moses struck it. Numbers 20:12 tells us this. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. Because you did not trust. Because you did not believe in me enough. Think about that. Because Moses, you did not believe in me enough. You did not believe in me enough to honor me. And that's what he did. You didn't believe in me enough to honor me, Moses. I mean, Moses pleaded for forgiveness. Moses pleaded. He's like, oh, man, we're right here. Can I just go in? Uh-uh. How about the transfiguration? Did Moses ever get in? Oh, you better believe he did. Mm-hmm. Just not with them, but he made it. He was there. I think Revelation, he's one of the two witnesses in Revelation.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
It's a beautiful.
He was never going to enter, but he does end up entering.
That's God for you, man. That's God for you. Because repentance. Now, here's the point I'll make out of this, and this may sting a little bit. It stung me, but repentance doesn't eliminate consequence. And many times, if not in all circumstances, you can repent of something, but there still may be consequences. Usually there is consequences. Usually we wait until the consequences start happening, and then we repent. I'm not doing that again. But think about it, the things that we come to God with. That's why I love to say, God, can you point out anything in my life that offends you? Because if I can humble myself before you do it, it's going to be a lot easier for me. Because when God humbles us, man, it's not. We always think we know what is going to happen when we do something out of his will. Oh, well, if I do this, then God will do this. If I do this for this long, I should be okay. And all of a sudden, God's like, listen, that's not part of my plan for your life. This is what's going to happen. Because I love you so much, and I'm saving you from something down the road. Whoa, I never thought that was going to happen. We got to be careful about that. Thinking what we do is, and here, if I do A, then B's going to happen. Really? Wow, that sounds like you think you're God. The sovereign one. Ooh, sovereign one. Chapter 4. As I've mentioned before, it would be impossible, well, not impossible, but to go through every verse. So read ahead 2 chapters a week and see things that you see and allow God to speak to you. And I'll do the same, and I'll bring what he has spoken to me about. But the first two verses in Deuteronomy 4 says, and now, Israel, listen carefully to these decrees. Now the remembrance part is turning now into law, and it's also turning into a time of obedience. They're still remembering. He's going to still talk about things that happened in the past, but now he's teaching. They're getting ready to end this. New generation is about to enter in. I can't wait to get to Joshua and get into this, but I think we're going to have a good time in this also. But he says, listen carefully to these decrees and regulations that I'm about to teach you. And I underline this next sentence. It says, obey them so that you may live. so you may enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to or subtract from these commands I'm giving you. Man, do we see that all over the place now? They'll just hunt and peck a sentence or a half a sentence, a half a scripture, and they'll turn it into something that's not even there. You have to stretch it like silly putty. You got to be like Gumby to make that thing work. You got to have more faith in that than it's ridiculous. So he said, hey, the first thing Moses says, hey, you don't add, you don't subtract from this. Just obey. Just obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you. That's all. Just obey them. Just obey them. Obey them so you can live. And I love that. And I love John 10:10 because it comes up on almost every single thing I ever preach because it's just such a beautiful scripture. He said, obey them so you can live because the enemy doesn't want you to live for Christ. The enemy wants you to live for anything but Christ. Michelob, Coke, pills, outside sexual relationships, outside of marriage, TV shows, idols, whatever your deal is, he doesn't care as long as you don't worship God. He wants you to be so consumed by things outside of Christ, he doesn't care what it is. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. End of story. He's going to hell. He wants to bring you with him. He already knows he is. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's all. Ooh, that's legalism. Really? Sounds to me like he wants to give me a rich and satisfying life. I mean, our relationship with God, our correlative, new word, mutual, correlative. It's a relationship. It's not, oh, I love you, I'm going to go do whatever I want. Try that in a marriage. I love you. See you next month. It's a mutual relationship. And that relationship, if we call him holy, we call him God, we call him, hey, I'm coming to the perfect throne of grace, Lord, because you told me that you're going to give me help when I need it most. So I'm here. I'm at your feet all day long. I want to live by the Spirit all day long. I want you to be as close to me as possible. I want to have that koinonia fellowship. I want to be filled to overflow by your Holy Spirit. I want this to be a mutual relationship, not one side where you give, and I take. That's not a mutual relationship. A mutual relationship to Jesus Christ, it must illuminate our obedience to him. It has to. Let your light shine before men so they see your good works and that they are attracted to the God that you're serving too. It must illuminate our obedience, our submission. He's God, I'm not. His decrees are way better than mine. When he asks me to do something, it's a good thing if I do it. He knows much better than I do. Holy Knoxes, Holy Spirit speaks to us. What a privilege, an undeserved privilege we have as believers that we have the creator of the universe who created everything that we love on this planet. He created it. He sent his son to die for our sins. And then he raised him from the dead 3 days later. And then he placed that spirit that raised him from the dead in us. Now he talks to us. No other sect or religion can claim that on this planet. We serve a living God. A living God. A God who hears us, who understands us, who loves us unconditionally. Let's have that mutual relationship. You're above all, God. You're seated high above on the thrones. Answering to his Holy Spirit and just carrying out his commands, man. Oh, that's legalistic. No, man. The creator of the universe has given me marching orders. I tell you guys every week, illuminate the path. Illuminate the path. And then he illuminates the path, and I'm going to be obedient to his marching orders. That's what it is to me. If he's showing me what to do, if he's showing me a safe passage that I'm going to follow that safe passage. It's beautiful. How blessed we are that we serve a God who hears us, understands, bends down to listen to me. When's the last time anybody ever bent down to listen to me? Hey, didn't catch that last word. That's God. I love that. Obedience is listening. Accepting it, what you hear, what you read, accepting his word as truth, and then responding. Responding to his love, responding to his mercy, responding to his grace. Once again, there's that trust, commit, and serve again. It goes, it lines perfectly up. I trust you, I commit to you, now I want to serve you. Being obedient to God is also being attentive to his Holy Spirit and his decrees and his decisions. And then moving out in faith. I love these guys, man. Now they're standing, they're looking at this bed, this huge bed, where a huge giant that 40 years before they were scared of, now he's gone. Because God said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to move ahead of you. Love it. Verse 5 through 8. I love when the Bible says, look! Look! I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. So now he's teaching them over again. He's like, listen, we're all here. You're all newbies. But I'm going to go over what God showed me at Sinai now before we go, before Joshua gets the phone call from God and says it's time to move. And what an amazing story that is, to be obedient to God. Hey, when you get to the river, have the priests go down and put their feet in the river first. I'm not putting my feet in the river. Amazing story. Obey them completely. Completely, not halfway, not partly. And you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. I love that. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation? For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I'm giving you today? Is that beautiful or what? The people are going to see them being obedient. The people are going to see them doing things and look around and say, this is amazing. They're going to display for others to see. Aren't we called to do the same thing? People see the Christ in us and they desire it. They want it. Say, dude, when I knew you back in high school, you're still alive out in the world. Are you still alive? Jesus Christ saved me, man. Can we show the world that there's more to life than just living with horizontal thinking? That's all everybody's doing. They're just looking to the left, looking for the next thing, the next gig, the next thing to do, the next thing they can feed the flesh. It's just, can we show the world that there's something that's vertical thinking? It's Jesus Christ. It's living a Christ-centered life. Let our lives be a witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, but watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Another key scripture there. Don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget where you've been. Think about it. We talked about this last week. You know, we're supposed to focus all our energies on what lies ahead, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget also who you are right now because of the blood of the Lamb. He's like, hey, be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. What a witness. What a testimony. So let's live in the Spirit. But so many Christians, and can I just wink, wink when I say Christian? I don't wink very well, but so many Christians nowadays, wink, wink. What is a Christian nowadays? I mean, if 80% of the people call themselves a Christian, then we got a bigger problem than I thought originally. Because a Christian would wake up in the morning and explain to their children that the evil wolf's outside. And the parents aren't doing that. The parents of the kids are running the household nowadays. I mean, they're not reminding their kids. They couldn't be reminding their kids that there's a God on the throne that loves them unconditionally. Because I see the kids in Publix. I see the kids going down my street. And I'm sure a lot of these kids probably go to church somewhere. You know, they're not reminding their kids that God is not to be mocked. You know, it's not when you get into your 20s and all of a sudden that starts applying in your life. Oh, God's not to be mocked. God's not to be taken for granted. Children need to know that from an early age. I mean, every parent has a story. Every parent has a story. They need to be told that. 15 through 20. So in verse 9 it says, watch out. And now in verse 15 it says, but be very careful. You did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire at Mount Sinai. So do not corrupt yourself by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground or a bird in the sky. A small animal that scurries along the ground or a fish in the deepest sea. And when you look up into the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them to all the peoples of the earth. Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which you are today. Which is what you are today. So once again, we're called to remember who rescued us and why God rescued us. Sometimes I think we forget that. We get a little complacent in our walk sometimes, and we forget that God rescued us. God restored us. God, in the end of this life, or we die, we're going to be reconciled back to him. I think we take that for granted sometimes. How many times do we place our hope in things that are in the world? I know I used to. My hope's in this, or my hope's in Michelob, and my hope's in Coke, or my hope's in this relationship, or my hope is this or that. You know, it could be another person. You could place all your hope in your wallet. Many people who have placed their hope in their wallet, their checkbook. It's sad. It's the root of many kinds of evil. Many kinds. Our job. I got the best job in town. No one does a better job than me. Had you seen my boat? No, because I haven't seen you because you've been out on your boat. Yeah. Our wit. Our looks. I mean, it goes on and on. He alone has rescued. He alone has restored. He alone will eventually reconcile us back to himself. 32 through 40. Now search all of history. As I speed up. Now search all of history from the time God created people on the earth until now. And search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? I mean, what an unbelievable... Remember when God first spoke to Moses and he was like, I can't talk, I can't... you want me to go see... wait a minute, I can't do this. Now he's like, think about it. Have you ever seen anything like this? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from fire? As you did and survived. Because usually if he's speaking from fire, he's got a reason there's fire and you're not going to be around too much longer. Has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of any nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt right before your eyes. He showed you these things so that you would know that the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so he could speak to you from it. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose to bless their descendants, and he personally brought you out of Egypt with a great display of power. He drove out nations far greater than you so he could bring you in and give you their land as your special possession as it is today. So remember this and keep it firmly in your mind. The Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I am giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. What a beautiful mini sermon he has right here. I mean, how beautiful to sit there at my job. I mean, yes, there is no other. Now, I saw this quote, and I just love it. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "Serving God is the hardest way to live." And I was like, ooh, I started reading. I'm like, oh. Serving God is the hardest way to live, except for all the other ways. I love that. Mm-hmm. It's just like, oh, because sometimes it can be, oh, well, wait a minute. Now, this is so much better than what I used to do. Serving God is the hardest way to live, except for all the other ways. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 11? When you think about, oh, you're laying a burden on me, you're laying this on me, laying that on me, these laws, and it really, being obedient is a burden? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Because disobedience will give you the biggest burden you ever had in your life. Guaranteed. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I'll say it again. Serving God is the hardest way to live, except for all the other ways. That's beautiful. We serve an unbelievable, majestic God that lives on a throne. He bends down to listen to us. Amazing patience. Amazing mercy. Amazing grace. You know, he has set each and every one of us apart specifically for us to worship him and to surrender to him and to be loved by him. You know, what does he say at the end here? If we do this, if you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I'm giving you these instructions so that you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God has given you for all time. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises, God. Help us by your Holy Spirit to follow your decisions, to follow your decrees, God. Help us, God, to get to that next level in our walks, whatever that is in our life, God. If we're still hanging on to things we shouldn't be hanging on to, God, help us to cast those things aside and to hang on to you. To hang on to you dearly, God. Help us to come boldly to that throne of grace where you ask us to come boldly to. And help us to lay those burdens down at your feet, God. And as we do that, replace those things with your goodness and your holiness, God. Clothe us with your Son's righteousness once again, God. Help us to walk in victory. May we look at our schedules, God, and not be overwhelmed or things be insurmountable, God, because we know with you in our plans, with you in our hearts, with us trusting and committing our lives to you, God, that nothing is impossible, God. Allow us, God, to trust in you for all things, God. Help us, God, to not think too highly of our own decisions, God, but to trust in you for everything, Lord. God, put people in our path this week, God, who do not know you. Help us to exhibit the same grace that you've extended us, the same mercy that you've extended towards us, the same patience that you've extended toward us, God. Give us your words, God. We pray that you return soon, God. But if you tarry, God, I pray wholeheartedly, God, that we bless you with everything that we do, everything that we say. We thank you tonight, God. Thank you for meeting us here this evening, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.